Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears and our hearts. And Father, anoint these words. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 27. And starting in verse 62, the picture here, Christ was arrested. He was taken before Pilate. Pilate did not want to condemn him. Pilate knew he was an innocent man. Pilate did not recognize him as Savior, but Pilate saw him as an innocent man. Pilate, albeit an unsaved person, was at least honest. And he saw Christ as an innocent man, but the religious crowd kept insisting that Christ be turned over to them and that he be crucified. And so Pilate finally gave in, because just like any other person in the world, he didn't have it in him to stand. And some might have it in them to stand simply out of a morality or some kind of a persuasion apart from God. But really, to stand for God, to stand for Christ, to stand for the Savior, to stand for the love of God, the world does not have these things. And so he gave them over and they crucified him. And then Joseph of Arimathea went and requested the body so that he could bury it, so that Christ could receive a proper burial. And then the first day was over. And after the first day came the second day. And this is where Matthew 27:62 picks up. It says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch." This happened on the second day. Imagine this, you are one of his disciples. It was Friday, and you're one of his disciples. And you saw him that day. You saw him maybe in the morning when he was being led to Pilate. Maybe you saw him after the beating or the flogging. You saw him as he was carrying a cross. You saw him perhaps from a distance, because only four people, one of the future apostles and four women, his mother, his aunt, and Mary Magdalene. Only those four were at the cross. Everybody else didn't dare get close. They stood afar off. But you saw him, and maybe you were afar off or maybe you were up close, but either way, you saw him there. And you saw him as they drove the nails into his hands and they put the crown upon his head. And you saw as the blood started going down out of the forehead and into his eyes and down his face and onto the rest of his body. You saw him as they stripped him naked except for a loincloth. And they hung him there and they divided his garments. And you saw all these things. You saw as they wanted to give him vinegar and gall, which he rejected. By the way, that was a combination of things that people gave as a mercy act to those who are being crucified, because those things stupefied the senses and you were not as keenly aware of the suffering that you were enduring. That he rejected. He would not have his senses stupefied. He wanted to experience every moment of it, not for the pleasure of the experience, certainly, but so that he could fulfill all the things that the Scripture said had to be fulfilled on the cross. And you saw these things, and you saw them as they mocked him from the ground. And you saw the two other thieves. Perhaps if you were close enough, you can hear the exchange between Christ and the thieves. He only had an exchange between one, right? But they had an exchange amongst each other. And you heard this. And you saw this. And then you saw as he gave up his spirit, his bloody dripping body. And you saw as the guard pierced his side, and you saw as they lowered him from the cross. And then you saw perhaps as Joseph took away the body. And maybe you even followed along when he put it into the tomb. And that is the last you saw. But that day, you still saw the Savior. That day, you still maybe spoke to Him, even ever so briefly. The day prior, Thursday, you had dinner with Him. Everything was good that day. You had dinner with Him. You had a day with Him. Maybe somebody was healed that day. You heard Him say unto one of His disciples, one of you will betray Me. Perhaps you were the one who asked which one. Said, the one who dips his bread into the bowl with Me. And then you maybe heard Him as He said to Judas Iscariot, what you're going to go do quickly. You were there in the Garden of Gethsemane when the demonic oppression in Luke was so great that he was actually perspiring blood. There is a condition when the stress is so high that blood will come out of the pores. It can be, and usually is, fatal. You heard him perhaps as he prayed, Father, if you will, remove this cup from me. He was heading for the cross. He didn't want to die in the garden. He wasn't looking forward to the separation from God, but certainly that is why he came, and he knew exactly what would come. And then as you stood by, looking at him at the cross, you heard him cry out, Father, why have you forsaken me? And then you saw the life come out of him. You maybe heard or saw at least the last breath emanating from him. Until that point, he kept his head up, and then you finally saw his head drop. But you still saw him that day. We are like this. One day we are doing well. We are fellowshipping with the body of Christ. We are fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. We are fed by the Word of God. Things are good. Maybe we have challenges and hardships in our lives, but overall things are good. We have a rich fellowship. We have a rich association with the Holy Spirit. Everything is rich, but one day things change. Maybe something happens. Maybe somebody dies, a family member or a loved one. Maybe you lose something. Maybe you find out that you have cancer or some other horrible thing. Maybe you have a heart attack. Maybe your home burns down. Things change. And although in the morning you had your health, you had your loved one, you had your home, in the evening it is gone. But you still had it that day, but then comes the next day. The next day you didn't get to see the Savior if you were one of His disciples. The next day you didn't get to do much of anything at all. The next day you had to observe the Sabbath according to the religious law. Interestingly enough, the Pharisees didn't observe it when they went to seal off the tomb. But the next day he was gone and you didn't see him again. The next day it started to settle in. The Savior has died. And in fact, he has died. And in fact, he was not there. The second day was the hardest day in the history of the earth. The second day, no Christ on earth. The second day, he was in hell. The second day, you wanted to go and tend to his body, but you could not go and tend to his body, not until the Sabbath was over. second day, that night before, I'm sure they didn't get a whole lot of sleep. Maybe the second day they fell asleep out of sheer exhaustion, just because they had physical bodies and couldn't help themselves. The second day there was tremendous sadness. My thinking is that not too many people talked a whole lot on the second day. He was gone. The second day, the realization of no hope set in. We are like this. Something happens, and now there's no hope. Something happens. Maybe we got devastating news. Something happens, and somebody had died, and they're not coming back. This is the second day. What do you think they did on the second day? My guess is they wept and they prayed. They probably hugged each other, tried to comfort each other. Perhaps they talked about the things they had experienced and seen while they were with him. But the second day was a day of no hope. What happened in the atmosphere? The second day was a day of great victory. You see, Satan, who had been trying from the time that the world began to take over as the God of this world, finally had victory. He finally killed the Savior. He had been trying from day one, but he couldn't succeed. He had tried in Genesis chapter 6, when he had angels with bodies take women and reproduce so that he could pollute the human seed so Christ could not come as a human being. That same Satan, that same effort, that same concerted thousands of years effort, that same program finally paid off. You couldn't kill him in the garden, you couldn't kill him anywhere else, but you could kill him on the cross. And Jesus, God, was dead in the tomb. Went to hell. Satan was victorious that day. Isn't this how it feels sometimes? Something happens, we lose something or someone, and feel, God, where were you? God, I needed you and you did not come. Where were you? It is over now. There is no more hope. There is no more chance. God, where were you? It's a done deal. The opportunity has passed. The time for help has passed. The consequences are here. Whatever it was, it has come. Where were you? This happens to many people, believers and not. Happens all the time. Our life is kind of made of events like this. Say, God, where were you? God, how could you? God, I so desperately needed your help. How could you? Where were you? Well, there was a couple of women in John chapter 11 who had a similar experience. See, these women loved God with all their hearts and Jesus loved them very deeply. This woman loved God. And her sister did too. She was constantly trying to serve him. And their brother was with them more than likely taking care of them, providing for them because they were a family. And something happened. He got sick. And so because they knew that they could count on the Savior, they knew they could count on God for help, they called to the Savior. And Jesus said, Lazarus, he's ill. He needs my help. I think I'm going to stay where I am. What in the world sense does that make? Lazarus is ill. He's dying. And I'm going to stay exactly where I am. I'm going to stay here 2 more days. And I'm not going to get over there for another several days. You think God knew what he was doing? In verse 7 of chapter 11 of John, it says, "Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered them, Are there not 12 days in a day? 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things he said, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." You see, he knew exactly when he died. "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him up." God, he died. Mary and Martha are in Bethany, and God, he died. Lord, we sent to you, and you let him die. God, I called on your name. I asked you for help, and you let it happen. God, I asked you to protect me, and you did not protect me. God, I asked you to take care of my family, and you did not take care of my family. God, I asked you to give me a provision, and you did not give me a provision. God, he died. And now it's too late to do anything about it. Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." What sense does that make? Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Do you believe that it was an accident that Lazarus died? Do you believe that it was an accident that Lazarus got sick? Do you believe that it's an accident when something happens in your life? Do you believe that that illness is an accident? Do you believe that the circumstances with your family are an accident? Do you believe that God was not in fact aware of this? That he simply wasn't there. He wasn't going to intervene in his own plan. You see, God knew and he had a purpose, and even though it appeared like he did not care, even though it appeared like he would not answer, and even though it may appear now like it is over and done and there is no more hope, he has a plan. He is doing something, and it is for your sake. There is a purpose to this. It's for your sakes. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Well, that was really sweet. There's always going to be somebody who's going to add salt to it. Add a little fuel to the fire. God didn't help me. No, he sure didn't, did he? God wasn't there. No, he sure wasn't, was he? You see, I told you, you should have done it my way. There's always somebody. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already. Came 4 days later. The promised resurrection was after 3. Jesus came after 4. 4 days later. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to have comfort, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if you hadst been here, my brother had not died." God, if you did what I asked you to do, it wouldn't have happened to me. He wouldn't have died. God, I prayed, and it happened anyway. If you had done just what I had asked you, okay, you may come to me now. You're trying to comfort me now, but why didn't you just come and help me when I needed help? Why didn't you heal me when I needed healing? Why didn't you save my friend when my friend needed healing? Why didn't you take care of my home or my family? Why didn't you take care of my daughter when my daughter was in trouble, or my son when he was making bad decisions? Why didn't you, God? God, if you were here, it wouldn't have happened. You ever feel like, in sort of a way, rebuking God because something happened? That's what they were doing. They were rebuking God because something happened. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. God said, don't worry, there is a victory in all this. Don't worry. But she didn't think he meant then and now. She thought he was talking in theological terms. How many Christians don't really believe that God's going to come through for them except in theological terms? Oh yes, I may be saved the day I go home, but what about saving me now, God? Oh, I know you don't really mean it now. Oh, I know I'm going to have to go through these nasty things. Oh, I know you're not going to really respond because you can't respond. It's just too late for you to respond. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? See, do you believe this, that no matter what that appearing death comes that happens to be your way, it's not actually death? Do you believe that though you may walk in the valley of the shadow of death, it's a valley of shadows? It's a valley without substance? See, this is where they were on the second day. You ever have a second day experience? No hope? And they talk some more. Then what happens? It turns out God turns out to be true. God turns out to be faithful. Do you honestly believe that God is occupied with a day? If it's the first or the second or the third? Do you honestly believe that God is limited by what has taken place in time when He lives in eternity? Do you honestly believe that although it looks final, it is? You know when finality comes? Finality comes when I'm in heaven. And then it's a final victory. That second day may look bleak, but God has not gone away. You just can't see Him. You see, how long do you think Jesus stayed in that grave when He said to the cross, on the cross to the thief, today you and I will be in paradise? Do you think He was in the grave really long? I don't know, but that second day He was not in the tomb. He was already gone. He was already alive. That second day isn't as devastating as you may think it is. Oh, certainly to your senses and to the everything that you perceive, it's devastating. But it may not be devastating as you think it is. Maybe there is actually a victory in there that's waiting to happen. Maybe God has a plan. Maybe God has a purpose for which He allowed the second day to come. Now, in Exodus chapter 14, excuse me, chapter 3, in verse 7 and 8, God gave a promise to Israel. And He said, I heard you out of your affliction, and I'm going to bring you out of the land where you were being afflicted, and I'm going to bring you into a land of milk and honey. I'm going to bring you into a promise, and I'm going to bring you into a broad place that has great wealth. I'm going to bring you from a difficult place to a victorious place. And in chapter 14, after He took them out of that place, out of Egypt, out of bondage, something happened. Things started to not go quite the way they were hoping they would go. In chapter 14, they were waiting in front of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh, who hardened his heart again, sent the army after them, and they were stuck between the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army on the other, and they said, God, we are toast. Hey, Moses, what did you do to us here? We trusted you. We believed you. You took us here. Why? Just so that we can die in this wilderness? They're going to kill us. second day. God, this is going to kill me. I don't have any hope here. I don't have any sight. I don't have a way out of this. This is going to kill me. Second day. But what happened? The Red Sea parted. God always parts the Red Sea after the second day. God always gives me a provision. It doesn't matter how bleak it seems. It doesn't matter how bad it is. It doesn't matter how final it appears. God always gives me a provision because God has not gone away. You see, God cannot go away. He is for me and He loves me and He's faithful to me and He'll never stop being faithful to me. It doesn't matter what it looks like by sight. God cannot go away. God cannot stop being faithful. God cannot stop being true. And God cannot leave me alone. And He will not. Where is God going to go when He's all in all of eternity? Like He is all present. He occupies all of eternity. He occupies all of time. He occupies all of space. Where is He going to go? He's not going anywhere. He's going to part the Red Sea. What happened? That thing that scared Israel so badly got eliminated in the Red Sea. They got consumed in the Red Sea. Their provision was the very thing that they were so fearing. The Red Sea. They thought, if we go into that sea, we're going to drown. We turn around, we're going to get killed. What are we going to do? They went right through the Red Sea. The very thing that they were afraid of became the very thing that God used to deliver them. In Exodus chapter 14, Israel murmured again and said, let's go back to the world. They didn't trust God to part the Red Sea. Let's go back to the world. The second day, a lot of people do this on the second day. There is no provision for me in God. Let's go back to the world. Egypt is a picture of the world. Let's go back into the world. Let's find ourselves our own provision. Let's not trust God. Because why? God has not come through. Let's do it our way. God, you're not going to do this for me. I'm going to have to do it for myself. You're not going to do it for the other person. I have to do it for them. Let's go back to the world. Fortunately, it didn't happen. They did go through the Red Sea. Never be tempted by the world. The world was the source of bondage to begin with. The Red Sea was a source of deliverance. In Numbers chapter 13, they've been wandering around the wilderness for a little while. And finally they had hope of the promised land. And they were going to take God up on the promise. And Moses sent the 12 spies into the promised land. And he said, scout out the land for us. And they came back 40 days later and they said, it's all that it's cracked up to be. It is a marvelous place. It's a place that is very desirable. It's a place that is very pleasant. We could really prosper in this place. This is a great promise, except for one thing. There's no way we can ever attain that promise. There's giants in the land. 10 of those spies did not trust God. God, it's too big. It's insurmountable. I can't receive the promise. The situation is too much. There's giants in the land. I'm not big enough, and they see I'm not big enough. They're bigger than I am. They're stronger than I am. The situation is too much for me. This circumstance is going to consume me. It's going to destroy me. I have no hope here. You can't come through here. Why? Because it's bigger than I am. I can't manage this. Did you know you were never called to manage your situations? You were called to be obedient to God, and God manages your situations? There's giants in the land. I don't care what the promise of God is. Those giants are real and they're scary looking. And they can kill me. And we're not going over there. Let's just face facts, folks. We're going to be stuck in the desert for the rest of our lives. You know what happened? Two spies said, God is more than able. We can take these giants. They're grasshoppers. God is more than able. You know what happened in the end? According to your faith, be it unto you. those 10 spies and everybody that believed them, and everybody under 20 years of age, over 20 years of age, died in the wilderness, just like the spies said, except for Joshua and Caleb, who said, "We are more than able. Let's go get them. We are more than able." They entered into the promise. How do I put my faith in the appearance of the second day or the promise of God? There will always be a second day. There will always be a point where it seems hopeless and helpless. There will always be a point where I come to the place in my life where it seems God is not there, and like He has taken away and He's put me between a rock and a hard place and I can't move, and whatever I do, it's going to be bad. There will always come that point. Trust in the promises of God on the second day. Always trust in the promises of God. What happened? They were out there for 40 years. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, their leader, the one who had been taking them through the desert, the one who had been showing them their way, for 40 years he had been their leader. For 40 years he'd been their spiritual father. For 40 years he had been guiding them and protecting them and judging among them and warring against their enemies and taking care of them. For 40 years he was there. And in Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses died. And then what? Then what? They were still in the wilderness. They did not enter into the promise, and Moses died. Hope was leaving them. But every time Moses died, Joshua gets up. See, it didn't matter that Moses died. In Joshua chapter 1, God said to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Go and take the promise." On the second day, it looks totally futile. On the second day, it looks hopeless. And God says, on the second day, go and take the promise. Grab a hold of the promise. Hold on to it. Cling to it. Know that it's coming. It is yours. Go and take the promise. On the second day, grab a hold of it and trust it and go right for it. It is there. And it is there to be taken. The second day only looks bad. But really, it's a day of opportunity. It's the day that the promise gets fulfilled. It's the day that you grab a hold of the brass ring. It's the day when God says, go and take the promise. If there was no second day, do you think you'd pursue the promises of God? Or would you simply rely on yourself? If there was no second day, do you think you would draw near to God and let Him draw near to you? If you are able to do everything of your own accord, what reliance will you have on God? We react at the circumstances so badly. It's too much for me. And we get angry because we don't like it. Grab a hold of the promises of God. Trust Him in the process. Because the process is valuable. Grab a hold on that second day. Why? Let's take a look at John chapter 20. You know what comes after the second day? Seems like it ought to be the third day, doesn't it? No. What comes after the second day is the first day. John chapter 20. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, early, went, and it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and see the stone taken away from the sepulchre. What happened? This was the first day. There was a first day also, the first day of a week. What happened on the first day of the first week? God created. On the first day, God brings life. God takes me from the second day and brings me back to the first day. God brings life. Then she runneth and cometh unto Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came unto the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciples did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in the place by itself. By the way, this tells us the Shroud of Turin was not real. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked unto the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, at the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I have not known where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned back herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. By the way, that word means beloved of God. He said unto her, Beloved of God. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Can you imagine the joy in her heart? Can you imagine what must have gone through her mind when she saw the Savior that she saw die? She saw Him be killed. She was there at the cross. She simply went to tend to His dead body, because she loved him. And even if he wasn't going to be risen, even if he wasn't going to be there in person, she still loved him. But the tomb was empty. You see, there was no more second day. God had taken her back to the first day. God had taken her to the place where she found that Jesus Christ was alive, that He is not dead, that the second day is only a day of illusions. He was not in the tomb. He was not dead. He was alive. He was simply fulfilling that which had to be fulfilled. He was doing that which was glory unto God. He was actually alive. What is it that seems so difficult? What seems like such a loss? What seems so insurmountable? God is alive. He is, in fact, alive, and He is allowing you to experience these things, and it is a good thing for you that you experience them. In this way is my faith built in a practical, experiential reality where I know that I can rely on God in all circumstances. I have to go through the second day in order to go back to the first day. Without the second day, the first day isn't coming back again. Without the second day, there is no hope of the resurrection. Without the second day, there is no experiential knowledge that God will be true. Without the second day, I don't experience the faithfulness of God. Without the second day, I don't experience God's hope. You see, that second day, it's a good thing for me, it came. Because the day after that was another first day. The day after that was another day of creation. The day after that is another day of hope and life. The day after that is the day of the resurrection. The day after that is the day of eternal life being worked inside a man. Eternal life being worked by God in a believer, coming to that one who is in despair and saying, "Beloved of God, why do you weep? I'm alive, and so are you. I have not broken my fellowship. You just couldn't see me, that's all. I have not gone away. You just didn't know I was there. That's all. Hope didn't go away. You just didn't have a hold of it. That's all. But I did not depart. I stayed faithful." The third day came. You see, God said to Lazarus, "Come forth," and he came forth. You see, Israel did pass over the Red Sea. You see, yeah, Moses died, but Joshua came. You see, the second day may be present in my life, but the third day is actually the first. The next day is new life. God's mercies are new. God's faithfulness is fresh. God's hope is alive. God's promises are yea and amen, and they are there and they are real, and He will be faithful to them. On the first day, Christ rose. On the first day, He was there. He was not on the cross. He was not all bloody. He was dressed in white raiment. He wasn't covered in garments of death. He was covered in garments of life. You see, the first day is the day that God plans to keep me in. But I can't get to the first day without experiencing the second, because it won't be a practical reality in my life. He has to train me to trust Him. He has to train me to believe Him. He has to train me to know that He is faithful to me. Without that second day, it's not a good thing for me. You see, if that death doesn't come, either does the resurrection. See, if the trial doesn't come, either does the deliverance. You see, if those problems don't come, either does the solution. That thing that scares me so much, that thing that I'm dreading, that condition that I am in, that I so despise, is simply my bridge. It's a bridge back to the first day. God didn't go away. See, behold, I make all things new again. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, I make all things new. Do you think something has gone from your life? Do you think something is bad? Has someone died? Behold, I make all things new again. In the second day, I have an opportunity to learn how to use the promises of God. And regardless of whether I get a hold of those promises or not, regardless of how I do, I may feel miserably during that second day. The next day is coming. And the next day will be a first day again. What is it that happened? God restores. What hurt has taken place? God heals. What problem do you have? What health situation is there? God cures. Who have you lost? Let's say you've lost someone. My wife a few years ago lost her mother. Who have you lost? You lost your friend. Who have you lost? The day is coming. It's going to be a first day again. The day is coming where there will be a great reunion. You see, the second day may last longer than a day, and that's okay. But the day is coming. God's faithfulness will abound. God's promises will prove to be true. God's hope lives. See, the day is coming when God will come through, where God will say, Lazarus, come forth, where God will part the Red Sea, where God will bring Joshua, where God will say, go into the promised land and take it, it's yours. The third day is actually the first, and the second day was just an opportunity. Amen.